seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, church family. It's such a joy to be here. As an example, what about these guys? Just ignore the tourists, okay? For most of you, you wouldn't recognize Machu Picchu. The kingdom of King Pachacuti was able to unite the Incan kingdoms. They were small kingdoms, and he brought all of these other little kingdoms together in one mighty kingdom that united the whole of Peru. Incredible. He established incredible infrastructure, roads and trails, fantastic communication system, great storehouses for food and grain. But one of the biggest incentives that he had to build this massive kingdom was a little plant called the coca plant, which was up in the Amazon. So he made all these trails heading up into the Amazon. Now, if you chew on the leaves of a coca plant, you feel good. If you make a tea from the leaves of the coca plant, you feel good. You can even buy gummy bears made from coca essence, you feel good. Because this was where we derived our little substance by the name of cocaine. So it's still very much a valued plant in that part of the world. But King Pachacuti got his way with the good old straightforward violence. That's how he established his kingdom. It's maybe not what we would be looking for today. What about these guys? Ah, pretty iconic again. This is the death mask of Tutankhamun. A lot of people call him Tutankhamun, but it's Tutankhamun. And technically, for those of you that delve into Egyptology, it wasn't just one kingdom, but a consecutive run of many, many kingdoms that spanned for more than 3,000 years. There were parts of Europe that were still eating dirt when these guys had this incredible empire, this kingdom. Interesting, the successes of this kingdom was put down to just a few things. One was having this god king as the head of state. The people held him in awe. They saw him as one of their gods. He had supreme and ultimate power. He was worshipped. He was worthy of that worship. He had the final word. Everybody submitted to him. And the second thing that they did was that the ancient the Egyptians, they stuck to the plan. The one thing, their main focus was preparing for the afterlife, the life after death. Everyone knew their place in the culture. There was not much sort of variation or change over 3,000 years. Their culture was pretty much the same for a very, very long time. But when they did deviate from the plan, Egypt underwent at least two major horrendous collapses in their kingdoms that sent the whole of the kingdom into chaos. And each time they got back to the plan, the kingdom recovered. Miraculous. Amazing. Let's side jump to Plato. Ancient Greek philosopher Plato, he believed that the ideal form of government was a kingdom model with a king. Like him, he had to be a philosopher king. Plato was a philosopher. But not just a king with an absolute reign, but one who ruled with the knowledge of good and bad. That's where the philosopher came from. He had to know what was right and have that authority to implement good for the kingdom. To create a society that was just, a kingdom that was just. Thomas Hobbes, who was a political philosopher late 16th century, early 17th centuries, incidentally was probably one of the forefathers of what our politics is today. He, after many, many years of study and research, and living and breathing all of this stuff, concluded that the ultimate government was indeed a monarchy, with a monarch who ruled with absolute power and with a subservient people. But not just any king, but a monarch who knew what is best for his people. Knew what was best for his people. A monarch who can tell his people what to do, how to live, so that his people are safe. They're careful, they're saved. Hobbes also concluded that the general population don't know what is best for themselves. They don't know what they really need. Left to themselves and the devices that they come up with, they wander off into chaos and they're lost. Think about this for a minute. Think about Rock Candle. What do we want? Or better still, what do we really need? And some of my associates, I'm sort of perhaps all the mates that I grew up with, oh, they would know what they want free beer and they want a But they've never ever thought how this would actually come into being. But this concept of the general populace not knowing what they need may not be too far from the truth. In fact, I think it is true. From a secular perspective, a monarchy seems to be the go, especially when you have the blend of a king with absolute authority and power to reign, held in awe, respect by the people. Imagine a king who was also a king who possesses the absolute knowledge of the wisdom of the right thing to do. He knows what the best thing is to do in every situation. A king who has this vast plan, an eternal plan, let's say. He has a script. He knows the purpose. He has a vision for the destiny of the people. And a king who knows what is best for his people, he understands and provides for them. His instruction on how his people should live is paramount. And he defines who they are, what they do. He saves his people. Again, we're seeing where this is heading now. A loaded question. Has there ever been anyone who has fulfilled this in life? Is there a perfect kingdom? I love it when the secular world points to the spiritual. Jesus. We, as Christians, believe in this one eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom. How better to understand the kingdom of heaven than from the almighty kingdom himself? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read for you a brief text. I think this is a good place to start. It comes out of Mark's Gospel. Chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. It should be up on the screen. I have come into the 20th century. I've yet to come into the 21st century, but I've come into the 20th century with technology. There we go. These beautiful words, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I think I've got some other little ones up there that says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Today I want to give you an overview. And next week I want to look and revisit what this kingdom is about. Have a look at some of the things that Jesus teaches in this kingdom. But today, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. It appears to me that this gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is central to the kingdom of heaven. It looks like the two are very much side by side. up inside the other. It is essential to understand the kingdom. We need to understand this gospel, the good news. Pastor Brett has shared some excellent messages over the last couple of weeks. I encourage you, if you haven't been around, I implore you to take the time and watch these messages on the YouTube channel. The people at the time were maybe surprised when Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He's had his other temptation time. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he begins his ministry. And he begins with this proclamation. I wonder if some of the people present that day were reminded of the messianic words of Isaiah 57. How beautiful are the mountains at the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. This is not just a messianic reference, but it's a historical reference as well. Let me take another digression. You're going to go out of history. But this very proclamation is what we call a euangelion. The word from which we derive the gospel, the good news. There are other words very similar. Evangelist is one. Martyr is another. Angel is another. And in simple terms, the gospel or the good news is a messenger with a message. You can't separate the two. It's a messenger with a message. And some of you have heard me share on this before. But historically, a superior army would take another city by siege. And at some point in the siege, this invading kingdom would send in a messenger. He was the good news. He would announce to the occupants of the city, hey guys, great news, good news. Good news, he would say. We've taken your siege. Our kingdom is at hand. Our kingdom is near. He would then present the terms and the conditions of the new kingdom that was about to invade and take over. Things like that you will open up to the city. Every man, every woman, and every child will be subservient. It implies a change of attitude, a change of heart. There's another word for this, it's called repentance. You've got to change your thinking because we're taking over. And they would lie face down in the dust as this invading army would come in. Total surrender. Once we are in charge, you do as we say. The other part of the proclamation was that the messenger would then detail the benefits of a surrender. The benefits following on is the actual phrase. And they would say things like, you will become a part of this kingdom and serve us. And usually you will pay us tributes and taxes. You will take the cream of your men to serve in our armies. And in return, the king of the kingdom will keep you safe. He will save. But there was always the other option. If you don't surrender to the conditions of the kingdom, you will incur the full judgment and punishment and wrath of the kingdom. You will be destroyed. And traditionally, those who chose to stick it out and fight it out, they would take the messenger and hang his body either on a wall on the city or on a tree or on a pole outside of the city. Person is he. And to Jesus, the time has come, he says, the kingdom of God. The kingdom is at hand, it is near. This is a classic euangelion. A messenger with a message, but not just any messenger with any old message. It's the messenger. He is none other than the king of the kingdom. And with him is the message of all time, the good news. The good news. It's of God, the Father, speaking these words over Jesus when he was gloriously transfigured. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. The kingdom of heaven has taken you siege. It takes each and every one of us siege at some point of life. This is what happens when we are first stirred by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we are awakened to the truth. When we first hear the good news, when it confronts us, it sounds so foreign because we do not know what we need. This proclamation of new management. No longer am I the Lord and the Master of my life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Master of my life. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. This is good news. And then Jesus brings the terms and the conditions for those who are to be a part of his glorious kingdom. There are two parts to it. The first one is to repent. Like the days of old, you've got to change your thinking. You've got to change your attitude toward God. You've got to change from your old ways and embrace the new ways of the great God King. Fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit of God who enables us. A complete turnaround from your former life, your lost state, has changed to eternal life. There must come at some point a reckoning, this repentance. Beautifully put by the prophet Isaiah 1:8. Come now, he says. Let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be white. Another way of saying this is a complete and utter surrender to the King of the kingdom as Lord and Master. Do you think of your life as that? Do you think of Jesus as the great King? That he is Lord and he is Master. He is total dominion. He owns you totally. It's not my will, your will be done. That's what we pray. We swing wide open the gates of our innermost being, the depths of our soul, our spirit. We open our hearts for the King to enter in and take up his residency there. We are no longer on the throne, but now the King of kings is. At this point, as I was preparing, I just burst into song and the children's chorus. Joy is the flag flying high from the castle of my heart. Where the King is in residence there, let it fly in the sky. Let the whole world know, let the whole world know, let the whole world know. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know that the King is in residence there. Thank God for Sunday school choruses and talking the truth to young people. We are now in the service of the great King. So the first term of the kingdom, the second, the condition of the kingdom is to believe the good news. To allow faith to rise in your heart. Not just to believe in knowledge, but putting this belief into action. It's called trust. I like to put it this way, that we believe by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. And when we do so, we are transformed into more like him. Turn away from our former lives. We embrace the path he has ordained for us. He dictates how we live. This is now kingdom living as compared to the former carnal living. We live because of him and for him. He has saved us and continues to save us every day. Our lives overflow with his promises and his blessings. Amen. This is true. We love him, we worship him, we follow, we serve our God King. We are no longer sheep without a shepherd. We are citizens of the kingdom. That is glorious. This is, I believe, to lead us into the second part of the Evangelion. What exactly are the benefits following on when we surrender to the Lordship of Christ? Well, Acts 2:38 is very them were cut to the heart. They said, what must we do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The benefits that follow on with this glorious kingdom, twofold. One, your sins are forgiven, church. Rockhampton, your sins are forgiven. And you receive a gift, a gift, a gift of God's presence, His Holy Spirit. Surprisingly, it's not really a lot of nice things. These benefits are not just benefits, they fit us. They fit, I love that, they fit us to live in the kingdom of God, to rightfully and legitimately belong in the kingdom. We become princes, princesses, children of God, all these other wonderful things. It implies no eternal punishment, no more separation from God, no longer a slave to sin and to death. The curse of that is broken over our lives. If we confess our sin, the Bible says, He is faithful and just, a just God. He knows what He's doing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No eternal damnation. But to be accepted as a citizen of this eternal land. The Holy Spirit seals us for salvation. It's like that seal, the world seal. It's pressed into the wax. Sealed. This is the guarantee that we have inside us, God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit equips and empowers us to live the kingdom life given to us and to be active participants in this kingdom. That King saves us. That's God's mind. How good is that? Just to think about this as we start to close. The kingdom of God refers more to a power rather than a natural place. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, points to a reign rather than a realm. This is the difference between a worldly kingdom and a spiritual kingdom. This is a reign that extends over all of creation. Not just some kind of river, narrow strip of land up from South America. The kingship of Jesus captures a sense of His own authority to rule. It is His right to do so. He won that. His right. He is Lord, thank King of Kings. The kingdom does not equal the church. But the church is that group of believers in all the ages over whom God has dominion. The kingdom creates the church. Matthew 24:14 says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world. Who does that? The church. The church demonstrates and witnesses to the world the presence of God's kingdom. The church is the instrument of the kingdom. It manifests the power and authority of the kingdom. The kingdom works through the church to continue the ministry of the kingdom, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the custodian of the kingdom. Matthew 10:19 says that we have been given the keys of the kingdom, the custodians. How good is that? Praise the Lord. But think about this. Pastor Dan was able to share just a little glimpse of the neighborhood. It doesn't include the meals that you guys take to other people in the church or to your neighbors and friends. was in the Torres Strait many, many years ago, actually had a fish. And the people I was with, they were talking about the celebration that they have up in the Torres Strait every year, the coming of the light festival. It was where the gospel came into the Torres Strait and the transformation that it had. And everyone started laughing. I'm grateful for the gospel that came into Korea, South Korea, because my son, the young son, many of you know that he's a doctor. He's 21. But 30 years before I adopted him, if it wasn't for one Christian man, he'd have ended up like every other baby boy in the circumstances that he was born. He'd have been thrown in the water. He'd have been very innocent. Sometimes the world forgets that education, science, engineering, music, medicine, government, the very rights that give groups the freedom of speech, where has that come? Has come from the Christian ethic over centuries. And this ethic is what I really want to touch on next week. So we'll have a bit more about the view that Jesus had of his people and the nature of that kingdom, the ethics of that kingdom. And I really look forward to talking a bit more about this next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would humbly bow to you this morning and acknowledge afresh that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. This vast eternal kingdom that we reign over. Would you by your Holy Spirit remind us afresh, touch us afresh, Lord, to bring to mind that you are such a benevolent God, such a providential God. Lord, you provide for our needs, our first and primary needs, that Lord, we needed saving from our sins, and you did that. For that we are eternally, eternally grateful. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we, as a part of that kingdom, go out to the front lines over this week, that we would continue to be stewards, representatives, Lord, ambassadors, custodians of that glorious kingdom. Would you do that for us, please, Lord Jesus? But Lord, that you would place us in those positions of being able to speak appointed words at appointed times as we reach into our neighbours and our friends, Lord, into frontline workplaces and schools, Lord, social institutions. Father, we seek your hand of grace upon us. Guide us and lead us where we go. And may you bless us. May we enjoy the benefits of living in the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, anoint us afresh.